Ephesians chapter 6. We are still on schedule to finish next Sunday, Lord willing. Let's begin reading again this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, and we'll read through verse 17. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, again, we ask for your help this morning as both speaker and hearer, that the Spirit of God would come and take the Word of God and form the people of God to the glory. Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us hearts to receive? Would you give us minds to comprehend your precious word? As we pray in Christ's name, amen. We come this morning to look at the sixth and final piece of armor, which really makes the apex, the climax of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, but not only to the church at Ephesus, to the churches in the surrounding area. This would have been a circular letter. It was passed around. And Paul's letter to us here in Kingwood, West Virginia, as we have professed to be the body of Christ. We have come together and said, we have been formed by the gospel to be a church. We have attached the name and the glory and the person and the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ to everything we do in our lives and in our relationships with one another. As we have looked at each piece, we've asked a question. With each piece of armor that we've looked at. And this question is a question that we have to ask ourselves. And it's a question we have to ask ourselves over and over and over again as we seek to live in light of what we've been looking at in this armor of God. If we have experienced the grace of God, if we have experienced the power of the cross, if we've experienced the forgiveness of sin, our lives are not our own. We have been bought. We have been paid for. We have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. We have died to ourselves that we might live unto Christ. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. More than anybody has ever loved me and gave himself up for me. That produces a desire. That produces a longing. That produces a commitment in the heart of every grace-saved child of God. And there's no way to be saved any other way than by grace. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And we've been looking at that worthy walk. We said that if we are called into Christ, we are called into a fight. We are called into a battle. We are called into a spiritual conflict, not with flesh and blood. The devil likes nothing more than to just get us fighting everything else except his attempts to diminish and water down the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves these questions. First of all, the first question we had to ask ourselves, do I really want to fight? This was girding ourselves with the belt of truth, truthfulness, the belt of transparency. Do I want to become more transparent in my life? Or do I want it to become more hidden, more secret? It's my life to do with what I want and my way, and I'll be daggone if I'm going to let anybody else tell me how I'm supposed to live. If I'm going to let anybody tell me what's right or what's wrong. Do we want to fight? See, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. Turn inward on ourselves and our own wisdom and become less transparent, less truthful. Second question, am I living the kind of life that enables me to fight? Do I want to fight this spiritual battle, but am I living the kind of life that enables me to fight a spiritual battle? Putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having the breastplate of righteousness, having a transformative righteousness taking place in my life because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that makes me acceptable in the sight of a holy God. Does that truth of the imputed righteousness of Christ that has rescued me from the eternal flames of hell, does that touch my life? Does it get past my head to touch every aspect of what I do? Am I living the kind of life that enables me to fight? Am I prepared to fight? Do I have gospel shoes on? Have my feet been prepared with the gospel of peace? Do I have that peace within my heart that I know I am forgiven? I know that the moment I take my last breath, I will stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and be conformed to his very image and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not because I was such a good and faithful servant, but because that's who he is. And we're clothed in his righteousness. We're clothed in his faithfulness. Do I have that gospel of peace? Do I have those shoes on that I am ready at a moment to present the gospel? To give the gospel as the answer to the hope that's within me? Am I looking for those opportunities? Am I seeing those opportunities in every aspect of life? Not just Sundays, not just Sunday school class. Everywhere I go, are my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Am I prepared to fight? Am I able to defend myself against the attacks of Satan? Can I defend myself? Take up the shield of faith. Do I have a shield of faith that when those fiery darts are coming, when the temptation is coming, I can raise it up and those darts hits that faith and it extinguishes them. Not most of them, not the little ones, verse 16 says, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Not most of them. Not the little ones. Not the easy ones. This is an inclusive all used by the Apostle Paul. Sometimes in the Word of God, whenever you have the word all, it doesn't mean all. And that's a whole different message. But when it says all of Jerusalem went out to be baptized by John the Baptist, I'm pretty sure the high priest didn't go out to be baptized. I'm pretty sure a lot of the Pharisees didn't go out to be baptized. Context always establishes it. But again, we don't go there. This isn't an inclusive all. All the flaming arrows of Satan. Satan doesn't have an arrow that can get past the shield of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the helmet of salvation that we looked at last week, which is the hope of salvation, which is that future look. I've been forgiven of all my sins in the past at the cross of Calvary. I'm being forgiven daily of every sin. Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of the Father, and he won't allow one sin into the presence of God the Father. Because he's our advocate. He's our high priest. He's our intercessor. But, oh, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when there'll be no more death, and there'll be no more sin, and there'll be no more anger, and there'll be no more hurt, and there'll be no more sorrow. And that hope of salvation protects our head against that broad sword that we talked about last week. And today we come to the final question as we look at the final piece of armor. Have I learned and am I learning the art of offensive warfare? Am I able to defend myself? But have I learned the art? Am I able to carry the battle forward on offense? Or am I just trying to play defense all the time? Just trying to get by without too much damage into my perfect little world from Satan and all the demons of hell? That's where we go this morning. Verse 17b. Well, let's read all of verse 17. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and take the helmet of salvation. And, connecting, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've been looking at those pieces of armor that are generally viewed as defensive pieces. Things that protect us, that keep us, that defend us against. But I hope that we've seen that in a physical war, talking about a physical battle that we've been using the Roman armor kind of to model, that description may be entirely adequate and correct. If we were a Roman soldier, all those pieces are defensive. But we're fighting a spiritual warfare. And these pieces, while yes, they are defensive for us, they are so much more if we are in Christ, fighting for Christ and fighting with Christ and following Christ in the battle. Every piece here, as I've said a couple of Sundays ago, every piece is involved, given to the church for the delivery of the gospel to a lost world and to the delivery of the gospel to one another in the body of Christ. It's just not defense. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit just isn't for us to enjoy individually. The fruit of the Spirit is to go out. The love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. It's to go out. Every one of these people, think about it. Think about the belt of truthfulness. If we gird on the belt of truthfulness, if we are seeking more transparency in our lives, what an offensive weapon for the gospel that is. How that captivates people. How that draws people. A righteous life, Matthew 5:16. Our good works are to be done so that people will give praise and glory to God the Father. Our righteous life is to be lived as a testimony, as an offensive weapon also. The that breastplate of righteousness. The peace of the gospel, our readiness to declare the gospel. Not just to live with the gospel in my mind, but ready to speak it. Faith, hope, the shield of faith, the helmet of hope. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in your heart and give the reason for the hope that's within you. When somebody asks, this hope of salvation, this hope that we live in, that is to exude from every part of our lives, that's to come from our lips. When we speak again, we don't realize just how damaging to the gospel we can be with our tongues. James writes about that little fiery devil. That small little rudder that can turn a whole ship just by what we say. And not necessarily what we say, how we say it. These are offensive weapons also. But clearly, when we come to the most prominent offensive weapon, both in the physical war and in the spiritual war, it's the sword. It's the sword. The word is makaira, and it's a very common word that's used here for sword. There's another word for sword that we talked about last week, which was the rampaya. That's the big, broad sword. That's the sword that could be up to 40 inches long. The big handle, two-edged, you swung with both hands. But that's not the sword that's being spoken of here. This is the makaira. Anywhere from 6 to 18 inches long. This sword was for that up-close hand-to-hand combat. And if you're in hand-to-hand combat, you're not wanting to try to be swinging a two-edged 40-inch sword when the guy's right on top of you. This is the small little sword. Used for precision blows. Used for precision wounds. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 26, in Matthew 26, that familiar passage when Jesus is arrested. Verse 47. They've come to arrest Jesus in the garden. Verse 47 says, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs. Not the big swords. These were the little swords. Who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. Hail, Rabbi. And at the same time betraying him with a kiss. No transparency there. No truthfulness there. Actions on the outside. Death on the inside. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you've come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with him, with Jesus, reached and drew out his sword, makaira, small sword, and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Thank goodness it was the small sword, the precision sword. Because if it had been the big sword, Jesus would not have had to replace the ear. He would have had to replace the whole side of his body. Pretty significant miracle. example. He could have done it. Small sword, precision sword. This is the sword that Paul has in mind. The common sword of the Roman soldier that he would use to defend himself by blocking blows of the enemy. But also the sword he used to deliver blows to the enemy. So let's look at this phrase, what is the Spirit or the sword of the Spirit? Let's take a few moments here. The sword is not the Spirit. Like in the other pieces of armor. The belt was truthfulness. The belt was truthfulness, transparency. The breastplate was righteousness. The gospel of peace were the shoes. The shield of faith. Faith is the shield. The helmet of salvation. The helmet, the hope of salvation, is the helmet. There was that one direct contact there. Here, it's not that the sword is the Spirit. It's the origin. It's the source. It's the Spirit that makes the sword powerful and effective. But the sword is something other than the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? What is our defensive weapon? What is our offensive sword that we use? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. To that pretty familiar passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4. I would like to back up, but we're not going to. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's what the word of God tells us. And it is the Spirit that empowers the word of God to enable us to defend the attacks of Satan and to enable us to produce, to set forth an offensive attack upon Satan. Now, I want to take just a couple more. The word of God is the sword. What do we mean by the word of God? What pops into your mind? What pops into our minds when we hear the phrase Word of God? For many of you, maybe it's 66 of the hardest books I've ever tried to read. Big, long words, hard to pronounce, cultural that I don't understand, customs and practices that just make no sense. But that's the Word of God. Look with me. Follow along with me. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Let's see how the Apostle Paul understands and uses the phrase Word of God. That is used by the Holy Spirit for us to protect and to also deliver blows against Satan. Just follow along with me. Look up these verses. Listen to the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Christ is God. Word of God, Word of Christ, same thing. If you have a marginal note in your Bibles, verse 17, it has a note there, of Christ or concerning Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Go with me again. Hang on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul writing to the church of Colossae. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Now I want you to start thinking, what was bestowed upon the Apostle Paul for the benefit of the church? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. Verse 13. For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe the word of God. I'm beginning to see some smiles. I think some people know where we're going. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. One more, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 9. We've got to back up to verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I am suffering hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Why is Paul in prison? For preaching what? The gospel. And he says in verse 9, but the word of God, the gospel, is not in prison. The word of God, in Paul's understanding, in his mindset, whenever he talked, he thought, whenever he used that phrase, word of God, he's talking about the gospel of the risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. All of the scripture, all of those 66 books, hard words, custom, all are pointing to and developing and leading and picturing and shadow and type the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's amazing how much sense all those other books begin to make. They're all about Christ and pointing to Him. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, the gospel, to protect us and to deliver attacking blows upon Satan. Paul usually uses the word logos, but here in Ephesians 6, he uses the word rhema. Both words are often interchangeable. They can be used one for the other. There is a slight difference in their meaning. The word rhema that Paul uses here emphasizes a little bit more the spoken or proclaimed word. Not just having it here in my hands, but speaking it forth. Not being ashamed to talk about the gospel of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And having a life that backs up that speech. Having a life that just doesn't cut off people's ears. When people start talking about hope in Christ. It is the speaking forth of the gospel that's this weapon. When the Spirit of God enables us to do that. This is how it's used in Ephesians 5:26. Just let me read it to you. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, the declaration of this precious gospel. It's the actual speaking forth of the gospel message that Paul is referring to here. Speaking it in words. Not being ashamed to say the name Jesus. But don't think that you can go out, and like some people teach today, that you can go out and be attacked by Satan and all you got to do is say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And it's going to stop the attack. It won't. Or to go up to the devil on your own and say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You know what's going to happen? Same thing that happened in Ephesus that these guys had heard about. Remember those boys that went out to cast out demons? They were going to go out and cast it out in the name of Jesus. And they said, we cast you out in the name of Jesus. Now we know Paul and we know Jesus, but who are you? And they jumped on him, knocked the snot out of him, took all their clothes off of him, and they ran away naked. That's what happened. To rebuke, to fight, is to set forth the complete gospel of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, enthronement, outpouring of his Spirit, revealing this glorious gospel. It's the presence of the indwelling Spirit that makes that real in our lives. Well, okay, we're going to. Very quickly, let me just close with this. Do we know how to use this weapon? Do you know how to use the Word of God? Other than just as something to beat somebody over the head with. Do you know how to use it as a defensive weapon? The Word of God, the gospel, centered in Jesus Christ. When Satan comes with the temptation like he came with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Remember how Jesus defeated the temptations in Matthew 4? He quoted the Word of God, pointing towards himself. When Satan says, you can't trust God for your food, make these bread, make these stones into bread. You're going to go hungry if you trust God. Man does not live by bread alone. I've got food that you know nothing about. Well, if you're going to trust God so much, then go to the, take it to the, really demonstrate your trust in God. Go to the pinnacle of the temple and cast yourself off. Not trust God in to extremes and in areas and in ways that we're never called to trust Him. Well, I'm just going to give up and stop working because Jesus is coming soon. Just trust God. That didn't work either. And Satan says, bow to me. I can give you everything. But I can show you all these things. As Mike was talking about in Sunday school class this morning, all these false gods that offer all these things, I can give them to you. Bow to me. Jesus says, you've got nothing. Can we use the word of God? Do we use the word of God when temptation comes? Do we know how to use the gospel in this light of temptation that drives us to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we see Him dying as our substitute for every sin that we've ever committed, see Him experiencing our hell? And if our attitude is, well, then it doesn't make any difference. I can commit this sin and still be forgiven. You do not know Jesus Christ. If there's not that longing and that ache and desire in your heart, I don't want to dishonor Him. My life is now hid in Him to set Him forth. Can we use the gospel to be strengthened in temptation? Sometimes people really get disturbed at me. And they'll get disturbed at you. When you want them to be precise. When you want them to be exact in how they use the scriptures. People who just throw out half verses, take verses out of context, and think that they have a weapon to stand against Satan. Wait a minute. Context. What do you mean? And the response is, what do you mean? Ask me, what do I mean? Are you rightly handling the word of God, the gospel? And then do you know how to use it as an offensive weapon? Do you know how to stop living on defense? Getting my little world together and then trying to build my walls around it so I can protect it and I can keep it because everybody's trying to take it from me. Instead of realizing that the gospel tells me I am what I am by the grace of God, I have what I have by the grace of God, and it is God's to give and it is God's to take. Praise be the name of God. And that's everything. And we're so busy in our wisdom, in our smarts, in our manipulation, in our scheming, in our deception, trying to hang on. We're so busy playing defense. Satan is just running all over our profession of the gospel in our lives. We were coming back from Beckley Friday night and listened to a little bit of the football game from Preston High. And it was not pretty. 26-0, Elkins' favor, and then 26-6, and then we turned it off, and found out Saturday morning as we were moving Teresa that Preston High came back and won, 42-26. I thought, wait a minute, how does that happen? So I watched the replay last night. And I haven't talked to the coaches. I mean, I played, I coached. What I saw happen in the second half was all of a sudden Preston's defense stopped sitting back. All of a sudden, they're shooting linebackers on every play, either one linebacker or both linebackers through the gaps on either side of center. Elkins had no chance. The quarterback was so, he had no chance. He was running all night for his life. And I got a smile because when I was coaching at Monongah, We played Kingwood, and Bob Knight was the defensive coach, and he called it his 6-2 double plug. And they had those two linebackers in there, and boy, both of them are coming. This one's coming. This one's coming. Both of them come. You never knew what was happening. That's how they beat Monongah, 8-6 in that great ball game when Barbie and I were sophomores in college. They stopped living on the defense. They stopped waiting until the opponent came and took it to them. They started taking it to the opponents. Now, it may be a completely different strategy, but that's what I saw on television. I'm going, if we get less concerned about protecting what we have and what we think we want to keep and what we value, and start taking this gospel and saying, I want to blitz Satan. It is my desire to blitz Satan. I want to carry it to him. Instead of protecting what I own. I heard a great statement. It has nothing to do with the message, but it's so good I'm going to say it anyhow. On worldliness. It does have something to do with it. Worldliness isn't defined by what we own. You can own 5 cars and not be worldly. They could all be Cadillacs, Lincolns, and not be worldly. Worldliness isn't defined by what we own. Worldliness is defined by what owns us. What owns us? What are we living for? What controls us? What brings the peace? What brings the comfort? What brings the most joyful thought you can have? What is the greatest desire you have? If we're saved by grace, if we've seen Christ, put on his armor, and dwelt with his Spirit, our greatest desire should be to knock the snot out of Satan and every demon in hell. Mike, you're just asking for it. Boy, you get fired up for the Lord and Satan's going to come after you. George Whitfield, God give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, a single eye, and then let men or devils do their worst. That's what the gospel does. That's what the sword of the Spirit is, which is the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the gospel, never separated. Never separated. If I have the Spirit, then I have the gospel in power. But I can know the gospel, as many people do, and not have the Spirit, because there's nothing happening in my life. I'm just on defense. I'm owned by everything this world has to offer me. Instead of realizing I'm owned and been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel does. And that's where the power is. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we're going to now come to perform an ordinance. the ordinance of baptism that you gave to the church that declares the gospel. That we have been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised up with Christ. Just as he rose to newness of life, we too rise to newness of life. To fight for the glory of Christ. For the glory of the gospel within the church and our relationships. To the reigning Lord Jesus Christ over every aspect of life. Our joys and our sorrows. Jesus is wiser than we are. He knows what we need better than we do. He knows what to give, and he knows what to take away. Our lives are his. Father, we pray this morning that in each and every one of our lives, those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Father, we might desire more and more to set forth the gospel. Not ourselves. That, Father, we would take up this armor. And, Father, we pray this morning that there would be someone here who's yet to know the gospel in the power of the Spirit. May have been in Sunday school all their lives. Give you all the answers. But if they were honest, they would say, yeah, I really have no desire to live that way. I have no desire to fight. I have no desire to set forth the glory of Christ through suffering and sorrow. I just like to get to escape it. This morning, may you be pleased to give such a vision of Jesus Christ and his glory. Father, give us that single eye, that well-guided zeal, that burning love that Whitfield spoke of, that we could say, let men or devils do their worst, as long as Christ is glorified. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this suit of armor, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for the Spirit of God that applies it and makes it real in the lives of your children, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask Steve to come, and if you would sing Jesus Paid It All as we get ready, we'll be with you in just a second.